Let's all stand in honor of the scripture reading. It's in Isaiah chapter 49, verses 8 through 21. Thus saith Yahweh, in an acceptable time have I heard thee, and in a day of salvation have I helped thee. And I will preserve thee and give thee for a covenant of the people, to establish the earth, to cause to inherit the desolate heritages, that thou mayest say to the prisoners, go forth. To them that are in darkness, show yourselves. They shall feed in the ways, and their pastures shall be in all high places. They shall not hunger nor thirst, neither shall the heat nor sun smite them. For he that hath mercy on them shall lead them. Even by the springs of water shall he guide them. And I will make all my mountains a way, and my highways shall be exalted. Behold, these shall come from far, and lo, these from the north and from the west, and these from the land of Sinim. Sing, O heavens, and be joyful, O earth, and break forth into singing, O mountains. For Yahweh hath comforted his people, and will have mercy upon his afflicted. But Zion said, the Yahweh hath forsaken me, and my Lord hath forgotten me. Can a woman forget her sucking child, that she should not have compassion on the son of her womb? Yea, they may forget, yet will I not forget thee. Behold, I have graven thee upon the palms of my hands. Thy walls are continually before me. Thy children shall make haste. Thy destroyers and they that made thee waste shall go forth of thee. Lift up thine eyes round about, and behold, all these gather themselves together and come to thee. As I live, saith Yahweh, thou shalt surely clothe thee with them all, as with an ornament, and bind them on thee, as a bride doeth. For thy waste and the desolate places and the land of thy destruction shall even now be too narrow by reason of the inhabitants, and they that swallowed thee up shall be far away. The children which thou shalt have after thou hast lost the other shall say again in thine ears, the place is too strait for me. Give place to me that I may dwell. Then shalt thou say in thine heart, who hath begotten me these, seeing I have lost my children, and am desolate, a captive, and removing to and fro? And who hath brought up these? Behold, I was left alone. These, where had they been? You may be seated. This is lesson four of my series on the migrations of Israel that I thought was appropriate and kind of give a summary of not only Larry's boot camp for those online on our website, but it would also merge in some other information as well. In the scripture reading, Israel is in foreign and desolate lands, yet Yahweh is leading her and using mountain valleys as highways as they continue to migrate to the west and into Europe. Quote, they shall feed in the ways, and their pastures shall be in all high places. They shall not hunger nor thirst, neither shall the heat nor sun smite them. For that hath mercy on them shall lead them, even by the springs of water shall he guide them. End quote, verses 9 and 10. God said he would not forget Israel. He provided for them a large enough place to live. Quote, give ear to the word of the Lord, O you nations, and give news of it in the sea lands far away. And say, he who has sent Israel wandering will get him together and will keep him as a keeper does his flock. End quote from Jeremiah 31:10. Looking back, we have covered the early migrations of the Israelites, then migrations after the divided kingdom. First Israel, then the final blow to Judah, the destruction and captivity of Jerusalem. This is the last lesson of the series, tracing further significant migrations of Israel, now not known by that name, of course. throughout Europe and Asia Minor. It's covering the year 500 to 64 BC. After the Medes and Persians defeated Babylon, King Darius continued to expand his empire. His dominion over an immense area included many Israelites. In 515 BC, he ordered a huge inscription to be chiseled on what is now known as the Behustun Rock. Quote, the inscriptions include a list of 23 nations over whom Darius ruled, and named among these are the Sakas. In both the Persian and Elamite versions, the original word is Saka, but in the Babylonian version, the same people are called Gimeri. End quote, from Raymond Capp, Missing Links Discovered in Assyrian Tablets. For a long time, historians did not know these names referred to Israelites, but the connection occurred when archaeologists discovered the Behistun Rock. The dominion of Darius over the Sakas was recorded in three languages and revealed this connection regarding the captive Israelites and what they were called in each language. In the Babylonian, it was Gimeri. In Persian, it was Saka. And in Elamite, likewise, it was Saka. The importance of this archaeological evidence is the linking of two of the names used for the Israelites. This rock ties the Gimeri and Saka in these three languages as the same people who were the captives from the house of Israel. Once these two names were linked, other names for Israel also fell into place. It is important to recognize that the term Saxon originated from Sake, a name for the Scythians. Quote, the Saxons were descended from the ancient Sake in Asia, and in the process of time they came to be called Saxons, end quote, from Albinus, quoted by Balassaeus in Your Heritage, the Best Kept Secret in the World. The name Sake, also spelled Saka, was the Persian name for the Scythian Israelites. However, it was originally derived from Isaac. God had told Abraham that his descendants would be called by Isaac's name. Quote, but God said, let it not be a grief to you because of the boy and Hagar his mother. Give ear to whatever Sarah says to you, because it is from Isaac that your seed will take its name. End quote. Genesis 21:12. Is it just a coincidence that there is a close relationship in the pronunciation of Sake, Saka, Saxon, and Isaac? The scattered Israelites have been called by all these names and more, depending on what language was being used and who was recording the history. Next, there's a couple of pictures following. The Behistun Rock. There is text all across here, down the side, and below all of this. You can see in the picture, it's a small, kind of a small picture. There's even text over here, chiseled into the rock. Maybe flip up, and we'll show you the other picture too. This is the same writing that was lower in the other one, where there are some people standing. This is the modern picture, so you get an idea of the height. And all this writing, a lot of it, of course, has deteriorated over centuries. Yeah, the bottom of that is, this is the bottom of that, where they're standing. So, why is the Behistun Rock is important? It's an important monument in Iran created by Darius the Great in 515 B.C., to proclaim his great accomplishments. It is significant because it reveals the names used to identify the lost tribes of Israel. The inscription is in three languages, Persian, Babylonian, and Elamite, the names of 23 provinces subject to him. In the Persian and Susian versions, one of these provinces is called Scythia, the root of which is phonetically Sak. In the Babylonian text, this province is called Matu-Gimeri, translated Land of the Sumerians. The Behistun Rock inscription establishes the fact that the Sakae lived in the land of the Sumerians and that they formed part of the collection of peoples known to the ancients as Scythians. Listed are the nations and peoples he conquered and ruled as the king of the Medo-Persian Empire. Sir Henry C. Rawlinson is mainly responsible for the decipherment of the inscriptions. It is interesting that Rawlinson accomplished the feat of scaling the rock face while copying the inscriptions, and in 1840 deciphering the text, all by the age of 30. The text contains many references that link Darius's subjects with the Israelites. The name Cana, which is Canaan, appears 28 times. We also have a man named Sirocus the Second, who wears a Hebrew hat. Included in the nations listed is the Saka. The term Saka in Persian and Elamite becomes Gemiri in Babylon. In the sculpture, we see King Darius facing nine captives, which are secured by the neck with a rope. A tenth is under the king's foot. Each of these men is differently dressed. Across the bottom and up one side are many panels containing the story of Darius's conquest. There is also a large section of supplementary text. And if you can get a closer picture of, which this is not a very good picture, the Hebrew hat is the pointed hat that kind of like a Santa Claus hat, but it's not. Just can't see it in that picture. The Behistun Rock inscriptions are confirmed in two other places, Darius's tomb and a gold tablet. The gold tablet again mentions the conquering of the Saka, while the tomb inscription expands the evidence by talking about three different kinds of Saka. In all cases, the same name in Babylonian was Gimri. The Saka comes from Isaac and becomes Saxon. Gimri comes from Cumri, out of the biblical name Omri, and goes through Gemira and the Greek Kimeroi to Sumerian. Almost all of those names we learned in European history are traceable to the Saka, Gimri, and Scythians. George Rawlinson, Sir Henry Rawlinson's younger brother, connected the Saka Gimri of the Behistun inscription with deported Israelites. Quote, "We have reasonable grounds for regarding the Gimri, or Sumerians, who first appeared on the confines of Assyria and Media in the 7th century B.C., and the Saka of the Behistun rock nearly two centuries later, as identical with the Beth Cumri of Samaria, or the 10 tribes of the house of Israel," end quote from George Rawlinson, his note in his translation of History of Herodotus. The inscription connects the people known in Old Persian and Elamite as Saka, Sakae, or Scythian, with the people known in Babylonian as Gimri or Sumerian. This is important because the Assyrians referred to the northern kingdom of Israel in their records as the House of Cumri, named after Israel's King Omri of the 8th century BCE. Phonetically, Cumri, Omni, and Gimri are similar. The black obelisk of Shalmaneser, now in the British Museum, calls the Israelites of the 10-tribed House of Israel Beth Cumri, or quote, the House of Omri. Omri was pronounced Cumri, the initial vowel being guttural. After one of their most notorious kings, it is well known that our Anglo-Saxon ancestors at one time inhabited the region now known as the Crimea. The Bible Research Handbook also points out that, quote, the name Gimri is phonetically close to Cumri, the name by which the 10 tribes were known to the Assyrians. According to Pinches, who was an Assyrian scholar, the KH was pronounced as a G, end quote. To summarize, it is a well-proven fact that the people known in Assyrian as Qumri were the house of Israel. The Behistun rock further proves that these Gimri were the same people as the Saka. Therefore, all five of these ancient tribal names, Saka, Scythian, Sumerian, Gimri, and Qumri, are identified as Israelites, as they were known in other lands and languages. And then I have on the board here the names of Israel. The Assyrian name for Israel on Shalmaneser's black obelisk was Qumri. The Babylonian equivalent, pronounced similar to Assyrian Qumri, was Gimri. The Behistun rock inscription identifies the people called Gimri as the Sak or Sake. The Bible refers to Israel as the house of Isaac, Amos 7:16, phonetically equivalent to Sak or Sake. Historians identify the Sak or Sake, who overspread Europe, as the Scythians. Historians also identify the Gimri, who overspread Europe, as the Sumerians. Celts, Gauls, and Germans. And this next section comes from Larry Blanchard's book 2, Identifying Biblical Israel Today. It's just a condensed, abridged version that I created. Over the next couple of centuries, Israelite migrations continued to take place as one group of Israelites invaded another. They ended up pushing each other to the north and west. Other groups, such as the Sarmatians and Huns, pushed them even farther. According to historian E. Raymond Capp, the majority of Sumerians, now called Celts and Gauls, continued to migrate throughout all of Northwest Europe. Quote, it was the Scythians, pushed by the Sarmatians, that caused the Sumerians to move westward as Celts and Gauls. One branch of the Sumerians migrated from the Black Sea region in a northwestern direction to the Low Countries, which is now Belgium, Holland, and northwest Germany, to the German Ocean, now called Jutland. The Romans called these people Cimbri, being an abbreviation for Sumerians. After entering Europe, the greater part of the Sumerians moved up the Danube through Hungary and Austria into southern Germany and France, where they became known to the Greeks as Celts, though the Romans called them Gauls. This is from Capt, Missing Links Discovered in Assyrian Tablets. Again, we see these changes in the names used for these Israelites by the Greeks and Romans. There were other minor migrations that occurred as the Sarmatians conquered the whole area of Arsareth. The advances of Alexander the Great would have been a good reason for many of these migrations. For example, the Scythians split into two groups. One group went to the northwest as far as the Baltic coast, and the southern group settled in the islands of the Danube Delta and Crimea, and was wiped out by the Sarmatians. When the Roman historians wrote about this migration, they changed the name of the Scythians to German. Capt explains, quote, the reason why the name Scythian was changed was because they no longer lived in the country immediately north and west of the Black Sea that had been called Scythia, as this land had become largely occupied by Sarmatians. It was to distinguish between the Sarmatian inhabitants and the true Scythians that the Romans dropped the name Scythian and substituted Sarmatae for Sarmatians and Germanae for the true Israelite Scythians. Germanus for Germans being the Latin word for genuine. End quote from the same book. Cap further ties these Scythians to their descendants, who were later called Anglo-Saxons. Quote, it is well known that the Anglo-Saxons who came to Britain were called Germans by the Romans, and that the Normans, the last to arrive in 1066 AD, were of the same stock. The archaeological evidence indicates that the Angles and the Saxons comprised only the western fringe of the great Scythian horde that extended east as far as the Vistula River. The more easterly tribes, on finally reaching the Baltic, eventually made their way to the Danish islands. Only a very few migrated to Sweden. A new empire had been established in the northern half of Sweden, founded by the historical Odin. The account of Odin states that Odin came from Asaland, or Asaheim. It was from Odin's army, known as the Svir, that Sweden takes its name. Another principal progenitor of the inhabitants of Sweden were the Goths, who occupied the southern half of the country known as Gothland. It's also from the same book. End quote. The peoples of Northwest Europe sprang from these Scythian Israelites. Next, we'll take a look at Scotland. Some of the Scythians from the Black Sea area were pushed west to Spain. They eventually migrated north to Scotland via the Pillar of Hercules in 293 BC. They refer to this migration in their Scottish Declaration of Independence, which was written in 1320 AD. Quote, "Most Holy Father and Lord, we know, and from the chronicles and books of the ancients we find, that among other famous nations, our own, the Scots, has been graced with widespread renown. They journeyed from the greater Scythia by way of the Tyrrhenian Sea and the Pillars of Hercules, and dwelt for a long course of time in Spain among the most savage tribes, but nowhere could they be subdued by any race, however barbarous. Thence they came 1,200 years after the people of Israel crossed the Red Sea to their home in the west, where they still live today. In their kingdom there have reigned 113 kings of their own royal stock, the line unbroken by a single foreigner," end quote, from the Scottish Declaration. This amazing document ties together the Scots with the Scythians and the Scythians with the Israelites. Also, their 113 kings, all from their stock, certainly can only mean the royal line of Judah. In Asia Minor, some of the migrating Celts and Gauls, formerly known as Sumerians, returned to Phrygia, now known as Asia Minor. Earlier, around 700 BC, their ancestors had taken over Phrygia. Now their descendants returned and captured Sardis and invaded Smyrna and Ephesus. Some permanently settled in Phrygia and named the northern portion of it Galatia after themselves, because they were Gauls. These places noted above are mentioned in the New Testament. The apostles Paul, Peter, and John knew they were ministering to the dispersed Israelites. Next, the Parthian Empire, 64 BC. The Parthian Empire sprang out of the Massagetae, who were descendants of dispersed Israelites from the Assyrian captivities. It lasted until AD 225 and was a balance of power to the Roman Empire. The wise men that came seeking Jesus at his birth were from Parthia, which explains why Herod and the city was so alarmed. Evidence that the Parthians were of Israel. First, they used a Semitic alphabet and their language was related to the Hebrew language, indicating they were Semites. Many names of their kings were derived from the name Isaac and Pharez, who is the father of the royal bloodline of King David. The word Parthia is very close to Barthia, as the Greeks interchanged P's and B's. The Hebrew word for covenant is BRT, or Brith. If the B was interchanged with P, it would clearly show that the Parthians saw themselves as the covenant people, or the house of Israel. This is from Identifying Biblical Israel Today, page 251. A serpent's trail. Jacob prophesied that Dan would be, quote, "a serpent by the way, an adder by the path," end quote, Genesis 9:16-17, meaning that he would leave a trail wherever he would go. When the Danites migrated to Ireland, they left a trail of names throughout Europe naming everything after their father Dan, as in Joshua 19:47 and in Judges 18, verse 12 and 29. In Hebrew, there are no vowels, so the name Dan is written D-N, or its Hebrew equivalent. Thus, words like Dan, Din, Don, Dun, Den, or D-N correspond to the name Dan. Professor Toten declares, quote, "There is no grander theme upon the scrolls of history than the story of this struggle of the Anglo-Saxons westward. The very streams of Europe mark their resting places, and the root of nearly all their ancient names recall the sacred stream Jordan, river of rest. From those hands so far away as exiles, they set out. It was either the little colony of Dan obeying its tribal proclivity for naming everything it captured," and this is seen in Judges 18, 1 through 29, "after their father, or else the mere survival of a word and custom, but nonetheless it serves to trace these wanderers like a trail. Hence the Danube, the Daniper, then a Danister, the Danall, the Dasi, the Davi, the Dan, the Don, the Udon, the Eridon, and the thousand other Dans and Dons of ancient and early geography, down to the Danes and Danimerk, or Dan's last resting place," end quote, quoted from Judah's scepter and Joseph's birthright. Denmark, the name of the modern country in Europe, literally means Dan's mark. Its people are called Danes. At one time, Denmark ruled the entire surrounding region, so the whole area took its name from them, the Scandinavian Peninsula. Clearly, here are remnants of the people of Dan, who migrated westward overland from the Caucasus to their present location in northern Europe. Quote, "According to late Danish tradition, Jutland, which is the mainland of Denmark, was acquired by Dan, the ancestor of the Danes," end quote, "from whom their name derives Denmark." This is from the Encyclopedia Britannica. The Danes claim to descend from Dan the Great, meaning Dan of Israel. This is from the first nine books of Saxo Grammaticus of the Danish history. In Ireland today, we find their place names in abundance, and here's a lot more. Dan's Low, Dan Sower, Dan Monism, Dan Dock, and by the way, there's a Dundalk in Maryland, where I'm from, near Baltimore. Dan Drum, Donegal Bay, Donegal City, Dunglow, Londonderry, Dingle, Dungarvan, and Dunsmore, which means more Dans. It should be plain that the ancient Danites settled in Ireland, and most of them dwell in that land today. It is certainly no coincidence that the Irish Celtic word Dun, or Dun, spelled with two N's, means judge, just as Dan does in Hebrew. The tribe of Dan in Europe. In our first lesson, we learned about the Celtic nations, and that the Totha de Danann, which is the tribe of Dan, occupied Ireland for about 200 years. Afterward, the Milesians conquered Ireland in 1271 BC. The Milesians were a group of people of the same kindred as Dan. Quote, "In old manuscripts of Ireland, the Milesians and the Danans were of the same race. They came in batches from Greece and Phoenicia," end quote, from J.C. Gawler, Dan, the pioneer of Israel. These Milesians were the second group of Danites to migrate from Greece to Ireland. This group of Danans migrated to Ireland via Spain and Greece with the royal family of David and set up the throne of David at Tara, named after Tamar Tephi, or Tia Tephi, the wife of Oikod, high king of Ireland, in the days of Jeremiah. There are a large number of monuments and earthen structures on the hill of Tara, or the tomb of Tara, There are over 30 monuments that are visible and probably that many again which cannot be seen, but which have been detected using special non-intrusive archaeological techniques and aerial photography. A huge temple measuring 170 meters and made of over 300 wooden posts was discovered recently at Tara. Only two monuments have been excavated, the Mound of the Hostages in the 1950s and the Fort of the Synods at the turn of the 19th and 20th centuries. And of course, in the previous sermon, I gave a lot more information about Tara and Ireland. Evelyn Janes, in her book, The Mysterious Hill of Tara, writes, quote, Olam Fadla, Tefi, and Baruch were refugees from a ship that sailed from Spain bound for Denmark. Spanish records describe the arrival on their shores of two eastern princesses, accompanied by an ancient prophet and his scribe. The youngest princess, who is Skata, Tia's sister, appears to have married the ruler of the Zaragoza colony, that there's a city there called Zaragoza, and remained there. The elder princess, the prophet, and his scribe continued their journey on to Denmark, or Danmark. The ship they were on is believed to be a ship of Dan. Well, authenticated traditions say that this was about 3 years after the fall of Jerusalem under Zedekiah. They apparently never arrived in Denmark, for their journey ended in Ireland. This was about 580 BC. For over 2,000 years, the national emblem that Ireland had was the Harp of Tara with the angel guardian. That emblem was seen floating from her castles and was stamped upon her shields and coins and is seen upon the stamps of Ire. Kings of Ireland placed it on the royal standard. End quote. It should be remembered that Israel and Judah split as a nation around 945 BC. And therefore had separate kings. When the house of Israel went into captivity, they ceased to have a king until they were reunited with the house of Judah around the time of Alfred the Great, who was the first king of England, 850 AD. This was the beginning of the fulfillment of prophecy in which Israel and Judah, who were once estranged, would be reunited and appointed themselves one head, and they would walk together in the land of the north. Quote, Then shall the children of Judah and the children of Israel be gathered together and appoint themselves one head, and they shall come up out of the land. End quote, Hosea 1:11. Quote, In those days the house of Judah shall walk with the house of Israel, and they shall come together out of the land of the north to the land that I have given for an inheritance unto your fathers, end quote, Jeremiah 3:18. The kingly tribe of Judah was divided between Judah's sons, Zerah and Perez. The tribe of Zerah was also divided among his sons, Darda and Calcol. Tiatefi was the Perez line and married Oikod of the Kekol Zerah Judah line, thus reuniting half of Zerah with Perez. When Queen Victoria married Prince Albert, the whole royal tribe of Judah was once again fully united with the Calcol Zerah Judah line, and as all the kings and queens of Europe through Prince Albert were united with the kings and queens of Scotland and Ireland through Victoria, all of Israel was reunited to form the current United Kingdom. God swore that the people of Israel would always have a king of the tribe of Judah, an heir of David ruling on the throne over Israel. Is it just coincidence that Queen Victoria can trace her descent back to King David and that the name Elizabeth means oath of God? The Jews have no king or queen. Need we even ask who is true Israel? My conclusion. Perhaps the leading Christian theologian at the dawn of the 18th century was the noted French minister and Huguenot refugee Jacques Abadie. In 1723, Abadi published his commentary on the Book of Revelation, entitled The Triumph of Providence. In a chapter entitled Israel Reappeared Amongst the Scythians, he wrote, quote, "Unless the 10 tribes of Israel are flown into the air or sunk into the earth, they must be those 10 Gothic tribes that entered Europe in the 5th century and founded the 10 nations of modern Europe. If the 10 tribes are the people of Europe, or if they are a part of them, one cannot doubt but that they have flourished like the lily and pushed forth branches as the cedars of Lebanon. But if the 10 tribes did not return to God in the conversion of Europe, all the oracles which have controlled the destiny of this people are without fulfillment." End quote. Anglo-Saxon Israel in Europe is the fulfillment of Bible prophecy. God provided for them and protected them, as we saw in our scripture reading, as he has always done. Yahweh did not forsake the people of his covenant. The scripture, Isaiah 49:21, asks, "These, where were they? They were in Europe." None of these prophecies could possibly apply to those people we call the Jews today. Neither can the history of Europe apply to anyone else but the Adamic, Aryan, Nordic, Caucasian, Anglo-Saxon race that sprung from the Scythian, Sumerian Israel of the Bible. Amen. Thank you.